Welcome to the Gene Oliver Podcast, where we talk all things business, art, and lifestyle. This is your podcast for building a more creative life. Creativity is calling. Become the artist you have dreamed to be. After the podcast, meet me over at GeneOliver.com, where you will find art, business, and lifestyle online courses. Welcome back to the podcast. I'm Gene Oliver, and today I'm talking with award-winning songwriter and author Roma Waterman. I listened to a few of Roma's podcast episodes, and that led to me to ordering many of her books. And while I was reading her book, The God Artist, it was so phenomenal that I stopped reading mid-sentence one day to see if she'd come on the podcast. I know this will be a special time. Roma, welcome to the podcast.
Oh, thank you. I'm so humbled by that. I'm just touched. It's an honor to be here.
Oh, there are a lot of underlines and notes all over. And that's just the first book that I've read of yours. So good. But before we dive in, will you share a little bit about yourself and your business?
Yeah. So I'm from Melbourne, Australia, and very quickly, Italian heritage. So first generation Australian. I have two beautiful children and another husband who's probably the third child, but he's awesome. And we live on a beautiful acreage in Warrandyte, which is by the Yarra River. We have kangaroos and cockatoos and kookaburras. It's a very idyllic life with chickens and fresh eggs, and we just love our lives. And I started off in Christian ministry as a young girl, in music, in worship, and you know, my early days were touring and recording albums, signing record deals. And when I got to start to have my babies, you know, I didn't really enjoy the touring so much. I you know, having Italian blood, I liked being home and cooking and just being there for my kids. And so that led me to worship pastoring for a little while, being very involved in my local church. And then 7 years ago, we started an online school. Initially, it was for creatives, and it grew. It just grew into this prophetic training school because we noticed that all the creatives wanted to learn to hear and understand and perceive the heart of God for what they were doing. And so we call it a prophetic school. It's called Heart Song Prophetic Alliance. It's online, it's mentoring, it's training, but really we seem to attract the creatives, the creative entrepreneurs, which I just love. So there's this beautiful interweaving of creativity and the prophetic, and we just have, you know, we just see such beautiful things emerge from people's lives as they bring the two together. So that's predominantly what I do now, and I absolutely love it. I still write and sing and record, but the shift has changed, and it shifted in perfect timing for the pandemic because everybody was online. So God's smart. And he knows. If we just follow him, he'll lead us on the right paths.
That's right. Well, the book I'm reading, so the first book of yours I'm reading is called The God Artist. And so the book I'm reading is by a wise woman that has walked out her gifts for many years, has a worn and loving relationship with Christ, has a humility that I find only comes from forgiving and being forgiven, a deep love of people, and a true heart for others to know Jesus and know their place in this world. So I have to know a little bit about what your creative journey has looked like. I know you kind of, to understand this beautiful person that you are, to be able to share in such a life-giving way that other people can pick up and incorporate into their life.
I'm really touched that that's what you saw, because that's my heart. And so thank you for those beautiful words. And I think writing that book, you know, when I started writing that book, I was actually coming back from a songwriting trip from Nashville, which is a long way away from Melbourne, Australia. My daughter was only 2 years old, and I got there and I just wanted to come home because I missed her so much. And I remember thinking, I don't want to live this kind of life. Like, what am I doing? And I remember being at LA Airport, and just, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I was home. I was by myself wishing for home, and I opened up my notebook and I just started to write, and I just felt like the Lord go, this is the next season, raising up God artists. And he gave me that term for creatives that want to create like God creates, the greatest creator, you know. And And so to get to that point, there's been a lot of failures. You know, I think people can look at the showreel of your life and go, wow, that's amazing. You're doing this and doing that. But there's been a lot of soul searching, a lot of failures. You know, I remember thinking that getting a songwriting deal in Nashville is the best thing that could happen. We talked about moving there. We talked with record labels about moving there. And all of that stuff's great if that's what the Lord's called you to. But I remember sitting at home one night waiting for the call of whether we were getting this deal or not. So fast track a few years ahead. And the Lord waking me up in the middle of the night going, Roma, this isn't for you. This isn't the path I've got for you. And the heartbreak in understanding that if I do this, I'm actually, even though it's ministry, I'm actually going to be going against what God wants for my life. And then I'm sure you've felt this too, when the Lord says no, he doesn't always immediately show you what's coming. So it can be a bit of a free falling where you're just like, I'm saying no, but I've got nothing to go to. So there's been a lot of seasons like that in my life where I felt like I failed as a creative. You know, I had seasons of thinking the worst, I wrote the worst songs ever written, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, physical illness. I've suffered with endometriosis most of my life. I was told I couldn't have children, and God's been so faithful in that area. I've actually had a physical healing in that. It took 30 years. And so, you know, there was a lot of travel, a lot of ministry where I was in extreme pain and, you know, just having to continue to walk out what God wanted me to do and say. But, you know, when I look back on all of that now, and I know it's not the end, I know there's going to be times where we're going to have to fight for what God's called us to. But I actually look back and I'm thankful for those seasons, because they do truly refine you. They truly make you go, what is it that God really wants? Like, what is the bullseye? Not just, you know, yeah, I'm good at art or I'm good at creating. What is it that you really want me to do? And so that's how I ended up here talking to you.
Well, when you were starting out, what did you think your path was? You've just said a little bit of those things, but, and what beautiful surprises have you been given along the way instead?
Yeah. Well, yeah, like I said, I really thought Nashville was, that's what you do. And Australia and Christian music is, it's very, very small. So it's if you want to make a living doing that and touring, you have to basically be on the road 24/7. And so I thought that's what I was going to have to do. And I hated that idea because I'm a bit of an ambivert. So I love being with people, but then I need to go away and spend lots of time to fill myself up. And so a life on the road was very draining for me. I actually got really burnt out at about 28. And so by doing that, so I really thought songwriting, you know, touring, recording was going to be the thing that I was going to do. And then, you know, the surprise was falling into the secular music scene, doing session work for television, but really the prophetic gift in my life expanding, and that being probably the well that I draw from for all my creativity. I did not expect that. In fact, you know, in my 20s, when I remember someone coming to our church and, you know, we go to a charismatic church, prophesying over me and saying, you're a prophet. I was like, that is the last thing I want to do. Nobody likes the prophets. I want to write nice songs that make people cry. And I fought it for a very long time, but it's been a beautiful surprise because it's just beautiful. I love operating from that part of my life and doing everything else that I do. So I would say that prophetic mantle has been a real surprise to me, and it's changed the way that I write. So I'm recording an album at the moment. I think I'm going to call it When God Sings. Mm-hmm. And all it is I've just been sitting at my piano and just singing the prophetic word of the Lord. I don't know if anyone will like it. It's not cool. It's not radio playable. But when I do it, it feels like wearing the most comfortable pair of slippers, you know. And so they're lovely surprises. And the school, the online school, was a real gift and surprise. Writing books, I never thought that I'd do that. In fact, when I was writing my very first book, which was a book on vocal technique many, many moons ago, I was signed to a management company and they said to me, "You're a singer. Stop thinking about writing books. That's the last thing you should be doing. You'll be terrible at it." And so it's been a beautiful gift to, you know, five books on, to go, wow, I'm not skilled at this. I'm not anybody special, but God has just, you know, put these beautiful things in my lap and I just want to steward them the best that I can. I feel very, very blessed by the Lord that He chose me for these gifts, you know.
So, it's very interesting that you would even say like writing wasn't something that was at the forefront, because when I'm reading this, I'm almost done with it. I'm in the last just a couple pages almost. And because you have depth. And so I think too, when you're a person that has depth, it's interesting how you can kind of flow into different areas. Because I would never guess by reading this book that it wasn't, you know, like one of your main giftings that you were super aware of. Well, for the next question, like do you think there are any misconceptions about the importance of the arts and beauty and creating?
Oh, yeah, you got me talking on something that I'm very passionate about, because one of the things I think we make a mistake of doing is thinking that creativity is the thing you do when all the chores are done. It's like, I'll get to writing that song or painting that art or doing that thing when I've done all the washing and cleaned up the house and the kids are in bed, if you have children. I don't think we realize that if we actually made our creative expression a focus, it realigns everything in our lives. It makes everything else work. And so there is a misconception that creativity is a luxury.
Yeah.
And it's essential, you know.
I'm so excited to hear you say that, because I talk to people about all the time that we think our creativity is a reward after all the housework is done, all of the, like all these other things, and we're saving our creativity as a reward when the Lord gave it to us to actually sustain us and to, like, I mean, actually make life. I mean, so many people, if you're using it for a reward, think of how we're getting, just making things bearable sometimes. And that is not the life that the Lord wants for us. So I love hearing you say that, because I say that and share that all the time. And it I really believe that's a switch that you're going to be just living in a different manner.
Closer to, so, I mean, I even think about it like this. I think of creativity is actually a primary way that you can be close to the Father, because He's the great artist. So when we're creating, we're doing something that He did and He does, you know, He created. And so we don't think of God like that. We think of Him as the person who looks after everything and He looks after us, but He's the greatest artist that ever lived. So when we're creating, we are manifesting His personality on the earth. And Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about that. We are His masterpiece, is the way the Passion Translation puts that scripture. We are His workmanship, that He has created us. He's created good works in us that He planned for long ago. So when we are creating, it's like the masterpiece creating. It's kind of like this circle, isn't it? It's just beautiful. And so actually the Passion Translation says it like this. I wrote it down. We have become His poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny He has given each of us. It's beautiful. So creativity should be priority. Absolutely.
I'm an artist.
Yeah.
My art is not faith-based art, but because I love Jesus, it all has an impact. That's what I believe. You know, you don't have to, there's a misconception. If you love Jesus, then your art has to be faith-based art, or your songs have to be faith-based songs. Or so in your book, The God Artist, the core theme is for all of us to be creative in our own way with God at our center. So it has nothing to do with making faith-based art or songs or businesses, etc. It's about making Christ the center of it all and letting that permeate through it all. What have you learned over the years about the impact that putting God in the center of what we pursue? And I know that alone could be an hour talk too. Yeah. So
it's a great question. And I think, you know, this idea of, if we put it in these kind of terms, Christian art and non-Christian art is really a Western thought process. The Greeks didn't think like this, and God certainly doesn't think like this. We are not in two separate rivers. Oh, I'm going to go in this river today and do something for God. Then I'm going to go in this river today and go to work. That's just not how it works. It's one river. And it's the overflow of our heart. You know, the bottom line is, if Jesus is at the center, everything we do will be faith-based. It doesn't matter if it's preaching the gospel or not. What was it was it Smith Wigglesworth that said, preach Christ, and if you must, use words? And I think the same thing can happen with art. You can write a song, you can paint a painting, you can dance a dance. And because Christ is in you, everything will reflect who he is. And this separation, I mean, look, the church does it a little bit, and that's sad because, you know, for example, if you're a singer, well, you should be a worship leader. Maybe not. Maybe you're called to theatre. Mm-hmm. And that there should be this freedom to explore that. You know, for me, I'm quite different. So I started off leading worship. I love leading worship. I still do it. But then, you know, every now and then we're doing session work on TV, singing backing vocals. And we've had, like, I've got this story of, so we run the Melbourne Gospel Choir here in Australia that does a lot of television work for some of the big shows. And for 18 years now, we've sang on Carols by Candlelight, which airs in 53 countries. It's the most, like, it's a dream to sing on this show. Well, we made this decision that we were going to actually prophesy through our gifts and our creativity. So a lot of prayer goes into it. Then we started writing Christmas cards for all the stars. We didn't say, I prophesy this, or the scripture says this. We would say, Lord, what do you want us to say? And we would just say, we pray this year coming will be this. We see this in you when you sing on stage. Next thing you know, we're having artists coming up with the card in their hand, tears streaming down their face, going, how did you know this about me? And artists saying, can you come and pray for us, you know? So if we separated the two, and people tried to do that, we had people go, you need to be professional, you know, this is secular music, you need to be demand higher pay, and you know, don't talk about Jesus. I just can't do it. And so everything I do is going to reflect who Jesus is. And I think that if we, so coming back, summarizing that, if we imagine two streams, we will get very confused and very frustrated. Yeah. But if we realize that the river is in us, everything we do will be faith-based, and it will be expressed differently in different people, and that's okay.
Yeah. I want to read an excerpt from your book. He's able to bring truth to our hearts and change us. I believe this happens because the Spirit of God knows exactly how to connect with our spirit. He knows what type of picture, image, song, scripture, circumstance, movie, or television program will capture your attention. In his great desire to love you, he will use whatever creative expression he can to see you transformed and brought closer to him. And I think it's just a beautiful reminder that we're loved and that we're pursued.
Yes.
How have you seen God do this within your own life? Because I feel like I could just list so many of these monumental times in my life are because the Lord truly pursued me with, just like what you wrote, an image, a movie, a home, nature, something that he knew would capture my attention. So I love this so much about the heart of God. And so how have you seen God do this within your own life?
I love that question. That's such a beautiful question. I'm going to go with a story something that impacted me. It must have been 20 years ago now. We were going through a very difficult season in our lives. It was round about that time we were wondering if we were meant to move to Nashville and do all those things. I was feeling very discouraged in my gift. And my hubby and I, it was before we had children, he said, let's skip church and go to the movies this morning. Oh my goodness, isn't that naughty? Anyway, we decided to. We just needed space. And we went and saw Under a Tuscan Sun. Have you ever seen that movie? It's one of my favorite movies. And in the movie, if people haven't seen it, it's about this American woman who goes through a divorce, decides to move to Tuscany and to renovate this villa that's falling apart. And there's this scene, and the Lord used it. I wept at the end of this scene where she's gone through the storm and the house is falling apart. She's living in this place by herself. She wonders if she's going to get through this horrible storm because the house doesn't even appear to weather the sun, you know. And at the end, the real estate agent comes in the morning to check on her and see how she's going. And she says, what am I doing? You know, why did I come here? And he turns around and he says, the train tracks between Switzerland and Italy were built even before there was a train to get from Italy to Switzerland. And he said, sometimes you just have to build the road even if you don't know how you're going to get there. And in that moment, the Lord just went, that's for you. That's a prophetic word for you. You just have to carve the path, not knowing where it's going, not knowing what the vehicle's going to be. I thought the vehicle was songwriter and singer, and I'll never stop being those things, but it really wasn't the vehicle. It was the God artist. It was the books. It was the training, you know. And just I love those moments. I love when you can just be completely minding your own business and watching a movie or, you know, whatever, and God speaks. So that's a very special memory to me that I treasure.
I'm often asked about my creating rituals. I've written about getting my heart and head ready to make. I've been interviewed about these concepts. So when I read about that great art needs the right environment, I just smiled so big because of course it goes so far beyond the creating and the headspace. Because a lot of times when I think of like your environment, I can think about the things that I personally need at that moment. And those things are important. But what you talked about was so much bigger. Wow. And to have it talked about in regards to making great art, it really stopped me. So you talk about the church environment, mentors, good friends, prayer time, good books, rest, room for God to speak, living from a place of humility. Will you talk a little bit about this and talk about the environment, but the environment beyond the now, right? In creating whatever art the Lord wants to create through people.
Yeah, that's, I love that. I mean, a lot of people wouldn't know. I didn't even have an office or a space to create till about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. So I had to create some rituals so that I had the space to dream, because everybody knows as a creative, you do need the right environment, don't you? You need a beautiful sunset or a calming environment. And so there's some actual rituals that I put into place that have really helped me. So one, they're really simple. One is I love my essential oils. I diffuse essential oils. Like, I spend so much money on essential oils, it's embarrassing. My friends are just, they come and they see all my bottles and they're just disgusted. They're just like, why do you? And I'm like, I just love smells, you know, and beautiful smells. So essential oils. One thing that I put into place in only the last 3 years, and I'm convicted that I say that, but I'm sharing honestly the journey with you, but actually having a Sabbath, having a day that is a day off where I don't work. I try very hard not to work. And having kids, it's a juggle because there's always something going on, but I just take a day to enjoy God. And I don't feel bad about it. I'll go to a cafe and have a beautiful breakfast by myself and just do whatever the day leads me to do. That has been very powerful. I remember one day having a day off, I went to, there was an old church about half an hour from here that had a, what's it called? I've forgotten the name. It's the thing you can walk through. You walk, it's like stone pathway.
It's a labyrinth.
Labyrinth, that's right. And I'd always shied away from some of those more contemplative practices, you know, because I come from a charismatic background. But I had some friends that had done this where they just said, it's really powerful, Roma, use your prayer time. I went to the local church, they had a labyrinth in the back, they let me in. And as I was walking in, I just spoke to the Lord. So every step, I just shared my heart, you know, Lord, I want to do this, I want to do that. What's going on here? I feel upset about this. You know, all the things that were on my heart. And then when you get to the center, you pause and then you say, all right, Lord, now this is your time, and you walk back out. Well, that was so powerful for me. The Lord spoke to me about the next 12 months. He was like, I want you to do this. So things I hadn't even dreamed or thought of. And I got so excited. So having a Sabbath is primary for me, that space where I don't expect the Lord to speak. I don't expect to do anything, but he does. He just downloads, and really just prayer.
And also, to interrupt, I'm sorry, that you were quiet.
Yes.
Like you spoke, but then you were quiet. I think sometimes we can forget that. We have like all this on our heart and in our, like everything people are struggling with or the things that we want to accomplish or the, and then, but we forget to be quiet. And so yes. I love that in you walking just that path, but then in the middle, and then to walk out and what that quiet did. Gosh, do you just think of how often the Lord be like, if you could just be quiet, I have so much to tell you.
Oh, I so do. I being Italian, I have more words than I use every day. So it's a big challenge.
No, but that's beautiful.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
Madeline Lingle said, as I listen to the silence, I can learn that my feelings about art and my feelings about the creator of the universe are inseparable. And so in your book, I'm going to read again. Do you just like that I keep reading your book to you?
I love it. It's been so long since I wrote it. When you write it back, I'm like, is that really me? Are you tricking me?
Like, I'm brilliant. So this is on page 27. We sometimes think that if we're not moving forward all the time, then we must be failing. To rest and wait is a discipline in itself. Sometimes the season requires us to sit still, as it is the only way to receive what lies deep in his waters. He wants us to be anchored in him so that we will not just sail without purpose. We will have focus, steadfastness, and the strength of him being our anchor. Mm. And, what practices, and you started to talk about that a little bit, and so I'm just, what practices do you have in place? Is there anything else that you haven't mentioned that helps you to listen and to give space to truly hear and be inspired by God? And what does that look like in your own life?
That's great. I love that question. Well, yes, for Sabbath and space for the quiet. One practice I have done that's been a repositioning for me is I've gone back to university. So I'm studying a master's of spirituality at the moment, learning about the Christian mystics. It's a Catholic university. So I'm learning about the contemplative practices, Lectio Divina. I love the Ignatian exercises, Ignatian meditation, learning how to teach it as well as apply it in my own life. And that has been life-changing. Like, I can't express enough, because it's a busy life. I lead a busy life. I run my own school. I've got hundreds of students. It would have been so easy for me to just go, no, I don't have time. And I'm 50. So I'm like, do I really want to do this? I'm old. That's how I kind of felt, right? Even though I'm not old, but I just, you know, usually you're doing these kind of things at 25, 26. Well, it's been a lifeline to me just to hear the voice of the Father in different ways than I grew up. And it's made me more contemplative. It's made me rest more, you know, studying the lives of the Christian mystics. So if people aren't familiar with that word mystics, don't be freaked out by it. Really, it was a word that was used for people that had very close relationship with the Lord, to the point where they had encounters. And that to me is beautiful. So I get to study the lives of the Christian mystics and see how come they had these encounters. Why did Saint Ignatius develop Lectio Divina, which is a way of savoring the word of God, really like a letting that word just, you digest the word, which is a powerful devotional exercise. Why did Saint Teresa of Avila write The Interior Castle, a vision that she had of her heart being seven castles, and the deeper she went, the deeper she went into the heart of God. The study has been life-changing and challenging, you know, because there's some stuff that I just go, I don't know what I think about that, you know, if I'd be honest. But being stretched like that is so important. So I'd say the more contemplative things I'm doing, like study and Sabbath, have really changed. They're changing me, and they're making me a better teacher and a better writer as well. So, yeah.
Well, we were created by a creative God, given creative gifts. If we are putting God in the center of those gifts each time we're using them, it's also worship. I believe if more people realize that using their gifts was worship, that they would replace their feelings that being creative is what you do after everything else important is completed, or that it's selfish or wasteful or vain. So how can creating look like worship?
Oh, I just don't even separate them. That's the honest truth. I think we think of worship in our modern context as we go to church and we have the worship time, we pray, and that's like 1% of what worship is. And creativity to me is, for me, it's the closest I can get to the Lord. That's how I feel when I create. And I think of that scripture in Psalm 103, verse 2, when King David says this, he says, with my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? When I read that psalm, that's exactly how I feel when I create, with my whole heart, with my whole life. Don't you just give everything when you create? And so to me, creativity is worship. It is such a beautiful way to honor God. And, you know, we see that the Lord it's important to him too. I mean, when you look at when he gave the specs for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, right down to the colors and the dimensions, and, you know, every color for the curtain meant something, the candlestick meant something, the brazen altar, they all had to be created perfectly and beautifully. I mean, God loves art. And so I think we should understand that when we create, it's worshiping him. He loves it.
Well, I'm going to skip to the center of your book because it was one of the most beautiful chapters for me. It actually made me cry because of the fingerprint that is truly on each one of us. Will you talk a little bit about the artist, DNA, and the power of sound? And for anyone listening that has ever struggled with wanting to take hold and create out of a well of authenticity, I would recommend you get this book just for this one chapter. It will change how you look at what you've been given and what is yours, that you actually know your unique song. And so I'm going to turn it over to you.
Oh, it's such, when I studied this, I wept as well, because it's just so creative of God. So our DNA is a series of sequences and numbers. It's made up of four nucleotides that weave together. And about, I think, 50 or 60 years ago, there was a researcher that had a look at those numbers, because it was a sequence. So everybody's DNA is a series of numbers and it's basically a formula, a pattern. And he went, I wonder what would happen. I mean, music is a series of numbers. People can translate it and do it that way. In fact, when I was in music, I used to have a bass player when I was touring who, instead of telling me the chords, he'd tell me it in numerical sequence, and I hated it. He'd go to the one, go to the four, go to the five. I'm like, just tell me the chords, right? And it's the same with music. So this researcher went, I wonder what would happen if I took people's DNA and I translated it into music. And what he discovered was groundbreaking. He discovered that everybody has their own song. Oh my goodness. Everybody has their own sound. And I have a friend, I'm not sure if I put this story in the book, but he said he had a friend who used to, when they used to do rehearsal, he'd get on his guitar and he'd play this little riff that he would just play over and over again. And if you've ever been in a worship rehearsal or a band rehearsal, that's really annoying when guitarists do that, right? They just fiddle while you're trying to get rehearsal done. Well, he got his DNA translated into music, and he was so shocked because this little riff that he played all the time was part of the song of his DNA.
Whoa.
So he just wept and wept. And so everything that has DNA has a sound. And what's really interesting is you'll find DNA music on new iTunes if you go, but there's a DNA composer who took animals of the sea and then animals of the land and translated their DNA. And when you listen to it, it actually sounds like the animal. So I've got one where it's the DNA of a swan, and it actually sounds like a swan. And then when you get to human DNA, it's incredibly complex, the song, so because we have a lot more information in our DNA. But it's incredible just that the song, we have a song. You know, and I think of that scripture, the Lord is my strength, and with my song I will praise him. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it means so much to me now. And people listening to this might say, well, what is my song? I wonder what my song is. Maybe it's a sad song. A lot of people say this to me. They go, well, I'm always depressed. Maybe I have a sad song. And I want to say to you today, that's not your DNA. God created a song of joy in each and every one of us. But what happens? You know, sickness, disease can actually change your DNA. So what often happens when we feel sad, if we just go to that, it's almost like life has bumped you around. It's trying to change the sound of your life. But if we, and this is why it's so important to come back into worship in song, time singing to the Lord, because when we do that, we realign our DNA. We come into resonance with what heaven wants to sing over us. And that's why, you know, I'm sure you felt this. You can go into a church service feeling a little bit flat, and as the worship starts, you're like, wow, I am so glad I came to church, or I'm so glad I put this CD on and worshiped, because there's a realignment taking place. Yeah. We were born to have a sound of joy. Mm-hmm. And so what a powerful thought to think that our DNA is creative, the creativity of God, hey?
Yeah. Well, Roma, I could keep talking with you for hours. I hope you'll come back and we can continue our conversation at another time too. I'd love to hear what you are currently working on.
Yes, well, I'm recording this new album, When God Sings, and we've got our online school. We have our mentoring program. That's actually starting in January. Once a year, we take students for 10 months and we walk them through, dealing with their heart, understanding the prophetic voice of God, how to be prophetic in their creativity and in all walks of life, really. So that's really the next half of the year I'm working on that, and writing, just enjoying writing some new books, which will come out eventually.
Well, I'd love to close with one fun last question. If you were not a songwriter and author, what would your alternative career choice be?
I love that question. I had to really think about that, because I have been a singer, songwriter, creative since I was four. I knew that's what I was going to do. And I would say probably a spiritual director or a pastor of some sort, because I do really love seeing people come alive when they encounter the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I think that's probably where I'd end up.
All right. Well, would you please tell our listeners where they can connect with you and find out more about what you're offering?
Yes, I'd love to. So my Insta handle is just Roma Waterman if they want to go there, or they can look me up on Facebook or socials. And then our website, romawaterman.com, and then the training website is training.romawaterman.com, where you can get a bunch of standalone online courses, but also check out our 12-month school as well.
Okay. Well, and the book, everybody, that I'm just finishing up is called The God Artist, but I also ordered a few other ones too. So I can't wait to dive into those too, Roma. So thank you so much. Thank you for just spending the time with me today. There's so many things. If I had been sitting right next to you, I think I would have grabbed your hand so many times and just like hugged you. You said so many things that are just at my heart, but also that so many things that I know that other creatives just need to hear and to be spoken life over. So thank you so much.
Such a privilege. I just love what you do. I love your podcast, and it's an honor to be with you today. Thanks for having me.
Thank you.
I created a free resource and mini workbook just for you. 10 tips to take back the peace for a more beautiful life. A free ebook if you're looking for some rest in your day-to-day like I was. Go to jeanoliver.com/10tips to get your free resource. Creativity is calling. Become the artist you have dreamed to be. After the podcast, meet me over at jeanoliver.com, where you will find art, business, and lifestyle online courses. We have over 150 courses from teachers around the world. Thank you for joining me this week. Don't forget to let us know what you thought of this week's podcast, and make sure you never miss an episode by subscribing. Thanks for listening, and see you next time.